Almost just dismiss the service after that. That was good. James chapter, but we're not gonna. So I just don't want you to get your hopes up, okay? James chapter 3 in your Bible. While you're turning there, let me mention this exciting news. Weather permitting, we will begin pouring concrete at the new building site. That will happen this week, weather permitting. So be in prayer about that. But then also, I really want you to be in prayer about this. I will have a meeting with our deacons following the service to sign a purchase agreement on this property. Now listen, in other words, we're selling it, okay? As someone says, Pastor Monty, you should have told us about that. There's a sign. And we actually did. We've done all that previous to this, of course. But now, listen carefully. It's a foreign entity who's interested in buying it, okay? I think a Chinese businessman who's interested in this. So we're only in the negotiating part. You understand how this works. We submit to them a purchase agreement. Then they're going to come back and negotiate with us. So obviously, there's going to be a little bit of a negotiation. The church will be kept abreast on what takes place with this. I would like you to pray and pray diligently. By the way, our realtors have dealt numerous times with foreign business entities. It's a little more complicated than dealing with Americans. A little more complicated, but they've dealt with this. So we don't know. I'm not going to say to you that the building is sold. Did everybody understand what I said? I'm not saying that to you. Now, I'll let you know if that happens, okay? But I want you to pray about this. Pray about the opportunity. Pray that they will give us a good price for the building. There's some negotiation, some wiggle room in there. Not much, but there's some wiggle room perhaps in there. And then also, we need to be able to lease the building back for the months that our building will be in preparation, which we could be looking at probably August of next year. Hopefully, things will get done. We were a little delayed because of the weather this spring, but I want you to keep that in mind. And really, church family, please make this a matter of prayer this week, a matter of prayer. Now, if the Lord wouldn't have these folks to buy it, that's fine, but we would love to get something settled and down and everything would be happy. Wouldn't that be happy? That would be happy. Okay, well, three of you thought it would be happy. All right, your Bible's open to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. In my experience of over 30 years as a pastor, nothing causes more trouble in life than careless communication. Careless communication. Now, James chapter 3, the Bible uses the word tongue to describe the physical tongue that is in your mouth as a metaphor for language, okay? It has the idea of language or the speech that we use. Today, however, I think it's important to broaden that concept to communication in general. Communicative speech was the primary form of speech in the ancient world, though of course they had writing and they could read, but primarily it focused on the things that we say. Today we have communicative speech that comes both from what we say, our mouths, but also comes from our thumbs, or it comes from our fingertips. And it all counts as the same thing. In other words, communication, when it is careless, is a source of sorrow, conflict, misunderstanding, sometimes battles in marriage, and even war on the geopolitical level. The things that we say need to be weighed carefully and with caution. When I say that, I do not mean that you cannot be dogmatic. I am dogmatic. And do you want to know why? It's better to be dogmatic than asthmatic. That was definitely a dad joke. I am dogmatic, okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with being dogmatic. There is nothing wrong with being authoritative in your speech. There's nothing wrong with that. But what is wrong sometimes, or always, when we speak in such a way as to purposely hurt, or when we speak in such a way as to be so enigmatic, so unclear, that people don't understand and they get hurt in other ways. I'm not only speaking about verbal speech this morning from James chapter 3, I'm also talking about social media. Because the rise of social media has created a rise of hurt feelings and misunderstandings. And anyone in this room who is active on social media understands how quickly someone can misread something that you have said. Or they read it through lenses of negativity, and then they take it personally, even though you did not direct it at them. That is one of the reasons that I retired from social media. I used to have the best Twitter account on Twitter. It was just wild. It was a roller coaster of me making really strong statements and people thinking, oh, the pastor's talking about me, and then they coming back. It just was a roller coaster, and honestly, it was fun. but it was also kind of stressful. So I kind of thought I would retire from that, and that's not a bad idea for other public figures as well. It wouldn't be a bad idea, but I've kind of pulled away from that. But what I'm talking about is social media, email, text, and then, of course, our normal speech this morning. I think we must learn to restrain our communication within biblical standards. Now, I say the word restrain, and when I say this, no one in this room is perfect. But there are some truths from the book of James, frankly, that are very hard truths. And when I read the book of James, beginning at chapter 3, verse number 1, when I read that, James has painted a bullseye on my chest as a pastor. And he has done this with every pastor, part of whose occupation and calling is public talk, public proclamation. Look at James 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters. The idea of the word masters there is leaders, and specifically leaders within the church. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. I'll define that in a moment. For in many things we offend all. Now look this way. It would not be rare for me during the course of a Sunday sermon to say something inadvertently offensive. I'm not purposely trying to offend you, but I may say something inadvertently that offends, and I have done that. I've made mistakes from the pulpit. We preachers call them pulpit bloopers. Pulpit bloopers. And do you know what? The audience tends to love it. They love pulpit bloopers where the pastor gets embarrassed by something stupid. I just remembered the word stupid is off limits. Where the pastor says something non-politically correct, okay, in the pulpit. I understand this. People sometimes enjoy that. But look what it says. In many things we preachers, we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Okay, pause right there. You didn't vote in a perfect pastor. You really didn't. You didn't. You just didn't. Just get over it. You didn't. The same as a perfect man, if he can control perfectly his tongue and is able also to bridle the whole body. I'm going to get into more of the text in just a minute. But here's a great truth that James brings out. Pastors especially struggle with this. Everyone, truth number one, in case you're taking notes, truth number one, everyone struggles with proper communication. Every person in this room. We either struggle with saying things we ought not say, and that would be my, that's me, right here, that's me. I can be, do you know what I can be? I know some of you, the visitors or the new people of this church, you don't know this. Did you know that Pastor Monty can be a loose cannon? Did you know that? What did you say, Ken?
No.
No. Ken, you've been here longer than I have, okay? He's being very cynical over there. I can be a loose cannon. There have been times when I've been a loose cannon. By the way, it's okay occasionally to have the reputation as a loose cannon, as a pastor. Do you know why? The congregation behaves better when they realize that the pastor might just explode. That was an overstatement. See, I just said something that offended people. People are about, we got to get out of this church. That guy's kind of emotionally unstable. Okay. Just stop right there. This is such a hard sermon. It's gotten off to a rocky start already. Everyone struggles with proper communication. It is interesting that there's a strange warning, though, given in the verses I just read, to pastors. And it actually says people should hesitate to jumping into pastoral work because there is an occupational hazard that comes with this, and it is the problem or the possibility of offending people, okay? And that is an occupational hazard. Now, let me say this. I will always preach truth from this pulpit. Did you hear what I just said? I will always, and I will always do so and let the chips fall where they may. Again, this is not tailoring the message to the sensitivities of people. But there is an occupational hazard that can come from making comments or from saying something or from preaching on a particular topic that rubs someone the wrong way. Now, I've been pastor here for 21 years. And in the course of 21 years, not one year has gone by when in the course of my message, someone didn't get up and leave angrily. Not one year. By the way, if that ever happens, I feel like I'm not doing my job. If I ever go through a whole year and nobody gets mad at anything, I feel like I'm not doing my job. You say, Pastor Monty, how can you tell that they're leaving in anger rather than because they have to use the restroom in the north lobby? How can I tell? I'll tell you how I can tell. The body language. Can I demonstrate this? Watch. Here's your pew. Okay. Here's what I have to go to the bathroom looks like. That's what I have to go to the bathroom looks like. Okay, now watch this. Watch this. Here is what the preacher ticked me off looks like. Okay. Okay. I can tell the difference. Even if they're way in the back when they do that, I can tell the difference. It's an occupational hazard. I would say, though, today we need to be careful of something, and it is this, that we've sometimes too much wear our feelings on our shirt sleeves. pardon me. It is good when I recognize that someone else has a right to his own opinion. I don't walk out of lectures or sermons like a 2-year-old because I got mad. That really demonstrates immaturity. If you disagree, where are you going, Ken? Oh, he's got a phone call. Okay. That could not have happened at a better moment. Okay. That was rich right there. That was rich right there. I don't, if I'm listening to, and I've sat through lectures or preachers where I disagree, so I'm out. No, can I make a statement? Wise, smart, mature, intelligent people are willing to listen to a point of view with which they disagree. This has to start happening in America, okay? Rather than the shouting across the aisle, and all of you know what I'm talking about, rather than the shouting across the aisle, we need to be willing to listen to one another and accept a person's point of view as his own, and by the way, as his right in the United States of America, and then have a civilized discussion so that we can find common ground. As Americans, there should always be some level of common ground in our political discourse. There should always be. And part of that is listening to what someone else has to say, and then responding with them listening to you. So I'm not talking about people that are overly sensitive here, but what I am talking about is this. According to the Bible, we all struggle. Look at verse number 2. For in many things we offend all, not just pastors, but communication offenses are inevitable in every long-term relationship. Now, you ought to write that down. Communication offenses are inevitable in every long-term relationship. Jesus said this, it is impossible but that offenses will come. So people will get offended by something I say and do, by something you say or do. It is inevitable. If you have a long-term relationship, and I hope you do, I spoke a lot about that in my Sunday school class this morning. If you have long-term relationships, it is inevitable that someone's going to say something or communicate something that stirs the pot, that creates some level of friction. It is a guarantee. Communication offenses are also repeated in long-term relationships. Look at verse number 2 again. For in many things we offend all. Everybody gets offended, and it happens in many things, meaning it happens repeatedly. Now, let me ask you a question. This is not a trick question for most of you. How many of you are married? Okay, look. Okay, good, good. All those signs are up. Okay, if you've been married for more than 17 minutes, you understand that there is the potential for communication conflict. How many would say that, Pastor Monty? Look at this. That was universal agreement because they've all been married for more than 17 minutes. You would admit to that. Communication offenses come. Now listen carefully. How we deal with them when they arise and how we prevent them in the future is an absolute key to the success of a relationship. And a lot of that has to do with me, when I'm the speaker, my ability to clearly enunciate the issue. In the right, this is, and ladies, you're going to agree with what I'm about to say. Me to clearly enunciate the issue in the right tone of voice. How many ladies agree with that? Yeah, yeah. Because isn't it true, ladies, he can say the right thing. I'm talking to you ladies now. He can say the right thing, but it's so poorly said. Not worded, no. It was the sharpness of the tone. It was the dictatorial command. It was the absolute arrogance of a tin horn dictator husband. And he might have been right. Marianne, why are you laughing? You just find this funny, don't you? Just keep laughing. It's all good. It's all good. It can be the tone of voice that can actually change the entire message. So when we talk about speech, we're using the word communication because communication is bigger than just what I say. It's how I say it. Communication, then, has to be thoughtful. So communication offenses are inevitable. They are repeated. And oftentimes, according to verse number 2, they stem from a lack of self-control. Look at what it says. In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle or to bring under control his whole body. Okay? None of us is able to flawlessly discipline ourselves into perfect conformity with the Scriptures. We do not believe that at any point in time in your earthly pilgrimage, there will be a moment when your sin nature is fully eradicated. The Bible does not teach that. Instead, the Bible teaches progressive sanctification. So we grow as a Christian over time into the image of Christ. And part of that needs to be controlling our tongue. And while the Bible seems in James chapter 3 to discourage us, because it essentially says you'll never get that thing totally under control until you see Jesus, well, it would discourage us. It really should be viewed as a challenge. I may never be perfect with this, but I can be better than I am. So number one, everyone struggles with proper communication. Truth number two, communication has great power. Look at verse number 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. If you've ever gone on a horseback ride, they put a bridle. The bridle contains a bit. The bit slides into the mouth of the horse, and it controls the horse. We put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. Verse 4. Behold also the ships. Now, the horse is an individual creature that we're controlling. Verse number 4. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of the fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. He gives us two indications of the great power of the tongue. Verse 5 makes the application. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. It's interesting to me, the power that is in the word. God made us social creatures, and he gave to us very complex languages in order to communicate complex ideas. That is a gift from God. By the way, it is God who designed the languages. Initially, the earth was one of one language. In Genesis chapter 10, the Bible says that God confounded their language at the Tower of Babel, and he gave different people groups based upon racial distinctions. He gave different people groups different languages. And so they moved to different places in the world. The Bible teaches this. They settled there, and their languages developed. For example, the Japhethite people, they adopted what has been known as the Indo-European languages. And the European languages are often related to one another. They're not the same language, but they're related to one another. The African language, or what linguistics call the Hemetic languages, those are the African languages. They have a relationship to one another. The Semitic languages, or the languages of the Near and the Far East, they're not the same language, pardon me, but they have a relationship with one another. All of that can be traced back to the Tower of Babel when God gave us the incredible gift of communication, and not just basic grunting, like your husband does sometimes. Not just that, but the communication of ideas, the precision of words, and the mind to develop a new and ever-broadening vocabulary. When you think about that, language is a miracle, grace, gift from God. And especially human language. Somebody said this. This is the dumbest thing in the world. Anyone ever been to like SeaWorld or seen a dolphin thing? I like dolphins. There's nothing in this message against dolphins. Nothing at all. How many remember that show Flipper? Yeah. They call him Flipper, Flipper, faster than lightning. No one you see is smarter than he, except for a human being. It is the dumbest thing in the world when someone who loves dolphins, trains dolphins, plays with dolphins, and feeds dolphins, gets a hold of a microphone in front of a bunch of kids and says, "That dolphin's smarter than any human being." Are you crazy? And people who are all enamored with the dolphin are like, "Wow, wow, that dolphin's a smart cookie. That dolphin is smarter than I." No, it's not. Okay, dolphins can communicate. Squeak, 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 squeak. That's dolphin talk, okay? You know what it just said? Pastor Monty's preaching a brilliant message. That's what it just said. Now, it's phenomenal. Y'all love this, don't you? It's phenomenal that they can communicate through a series of squeaks. That's nice, okay? But what God gave you in human language, the ability to communicate emotion, the ability to communicate metaphysical ideas, that is, things that are not physical, the idea to express emotions of love, the idea to express in-depth mathematical and scientific things in terminology that we continue to develop as the human race. Ladies and gentlemen, language is amazing, and it has great, great power. It influences the individual. I think you look at the horse, okay? I can, by my language, I can influence an individual person. This week, I'm going to be with our young men. I'm so excited because I have a series of messages I mentioned a moment ago that I'm going to be giving them, not messages as much as little lectures or lessons I'm going to give them, and I'm excited to have an influence. I can influence society or a large group of people by my language. I think that's illustrated in the idea of the ship. The ship had a captain, of course, that was controlling the helm with the ship's wheel, but it also had a crew and perhaps passengers. And guess what? The little tiny helm took everyone on that ship from point A, hopefully to the intended point B. Everyone was taken there together. It is an illustration. The helm is kind of compared in the Bible to the tongue. It is an illustration of how an individual can lead through vocalization. And by the way, that can be done for good or for ill, but it describes the power of the tongue. But then there's a scary part. Look, if you will, at the end of verse number 5. Speaking of the tongue, it says, "Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Have you ever started a small fire that got out of control? Boy, I have several times in my life. Almost, and it's fun. Those were the words of a pyromaniac. It could be fun. Years ago, when we were moving from 4374 over to the house where we live in now, I decided it was time to get rid of things. That's a very rare occurrence in my life, to decide to get rid of things. But I didn't want to haul it all over, so I got to look at everything. I got kind of crazy with it. Has anyone ever done that, where you just get rid of everything? Can I just say something, ladies? Ladies, don't get rid of your husband's stuff without asking him first. Okay, that's a really good thing about marriage, what I just said. That will save a lot of trouble. Don't, well, he never wears that shirt. Yes, he does. He wore it 2 years ago. And as sure as you get rid of it, he's looking for it the next day. How many know that's true? Uh-huh, yeah, look at all the ladies raise their hand. So I was getting rid of things, and we had this old Christmas tree. It was an artificial Christmas tree. I love an artificial Christmas tree. Did you know I wrote a song about it? Did you? Oh, Christmas tree, oh, Christmas tree, you are the latest model. Oh, Christmas tree, oh, Christmas tree, made from recycled plastic bottles. Your verdant boughs of evergreen, molded from real neoprene. Oh, Christmas tree, oh, Christmas tree, with a lifetime limited warranty. that beautiful? Thank you. Thank you. I'll be signing autographs after the service. We had an artificial tree. I had a little fire. I had a little tiny fire. We lived next to the Bartlett Chapel United Methodist Church. I had a very little fire going, just burning some refuse, and I thought, I'm getting rid of the tree. What better way to get rid of the tree than to just throw it on the little fire? Can I warn you about something? Your Christmas tree may say flame retardant. That is meaningless. When I put that plastic Christmas tree on that fire, and this is no exaggeration because I'm talking about proper speech this morning, so I ought not lie. There's no exaggeration. 30 feet high, those flames went. But the flames were not the problem. The problem was the black smoke. The black smoke from one Christmas tree was enough to envelop Bartlett Chapel United Methodist Church to the point where you could not see it. Now, I was loading stuff up into a pickup truck and driving over a couple miles to the new house. I was doing that, and it really got out of control. You say, Pastor, what did you do? I got in my truck and just drove away, okay? It was a no threat. It's not going to burn anything down. Don't panic. It was just the smoke. I'm pulling out of my driveway, and I hear fire trucks. Say, Pastor, did you? No, I got out of there as quickly as I could. It turns out someone had called the fire department. They thought the Methodist church was burning to the ground. It was just enveloped in my smoke. The Bible says that the tongue is very much like that. It can cause a tremendous conflagration, okay? Communication can shake the world. It can whether it's the tongue or a keystroke, the Bible says it can set your world on fire. It is that kind of power. And here's the bad part. Our communication naturally tends toward negativity. Look at verse number 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. You didn't know what you have in your mouth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. Wow. It is interesting that Jesus said it is not what a man puts into his body, as in the consumption of food, but what comes out of the heart of man, through the mouth of man, that defiles the body. It defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Do you know what the Bible is teaching there? Truth number 3, our communication tends naturally toward negativity and hurt. Naturally. That is what we're bent toward. That is, by the way, theologically called the sin nature. Every one of us has a sin nature, and so we have a tendency to want to do things that are bad. Discipline, let's just use the word discipline. Discipline is my going against my natural inclination. Most of my natural inclinations are bad. Okay, so I have to discipline myself about food. That's hard. That's hard. That's not easy. My natural inclination is ice cream and donuts. That's my natural inclination. But I'm better off if I don't incline myself toward those things. Our natural inclination in speech tends to be negativity and hurt. There are people who have wrongly made statements like this. Well, you know, you just need to express your feelings and let it all out. That is horrible. I want everyone to tune into what I'm saying. There is nothing psychologically healthy about blowing up with all of your feelings and resentments that have piled up for years. Well, Pastor, you know, I've just got to get all of this off my chest and destroy the people around you in the process. Very unhealthy. And by the way, Pastor, this is how I feel. Do you know what's wrong with that thought? Your feelings are not always correct because they're feelings. So I don't have time to go into this, but the part of the brain that talks about feelings is called the subcortex. The subcortex is the part of the brain that produces feelings. There's another part of the brain that produces rational thought called the neocortex. Okay, you can look this up in the literature. The neocortex. When I am producing my thoughts, in the subcortex. It means that my thoughts are emotionally charged and driven by emotion. When I am producing my thoughts in the neocortex of my brain, it means that they are rational. And the neocortex cannot produce emotion. And so sometimes when a person lets their emotions get out of control, it means that the neurons and the synapses and all those little pieces of the brain that function in your subcortex where your emotions come from, that all of those things are firing like crazy if they put your brain under a brain scan. When you're in an emotional state, that portion of the brain will light up like fireworks on the 4th of July. And then they look at the other part. Ain't nothing happening there. Man, the rational part, dead as a nail. We kind of, by the way, have the ability to control that, okay? But follow what I'm saying. It's not always healthy to just express how you're feeling, because how you're feeling may not be correct. How you're feeling may not be necessary. Isn't that an interesting thing? Our communication tends toward negativity and hurt. But is it really necessary that I express all of that? Well, Pastor Monty, I'm just the kind of person that just blows up. Okay, stay away from me. In all honesty, that no one's giving you an award because you blow. Well, Pastor, I just speak my mind. Uh-huh. Until there's nobody left to listen. Is everybody following me on this? When we give in to overt negativity in our speech, we drive people and we push people away. Our communication, because of our sin nature, tends toward negativity and hurt. Bible says in verse 7, it's untamable. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed or domesticated, and hath been tamed of mankind. Verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. It's hard to fix it, isn't it? Very hard. We tend toward negativity. God says we're to be careful of that. I have two more points, but I know that my time is up, and since you kids moved to the front, I'm going to honor the fact that you moved to the front. But I'm not quite done yet, so don't pack up. Don't pack up. It's so goofy when you do that. You got time for that. I think, Bob, I'm going to continue this message tonight. Bob Templin, I'll continue this message tonight. I think that if we learn to the best, listen to these words, of our spirit-controlled ability to tame our tongue, it will extinguish much of the ravaging and burning fires in our lives. If we, and I want every eye up here, every ear, if we learn to control what we say online, I saw Susie Q and she posted something that's just ridiculous and it just ticked me off. And so I'm going to respond. And by the way, we do that when there's something inside of us that tells us not to. Has anyone ever done that? You have that moment of hesitation, and then your fingers fly, or your thumbs burn across that little keyboard. And the moment of hesitation should teach us not to do it. By the way, for the Christian, that moment of hesitation may very well be the Holy Spirit of God saying, this violates the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This violates that. And I think we should pause. One illustration and I'm done. It is said of President Eisenhower, and he was a great general in World War II and helped to lead the Allied forces to great victory, and later a great president. It is said that President Eisenhower would oftentimes write, something would happen, and he would fire off a memo to send to somebody. Here's the memo. Oh, this happened. Fire off the memo to send it. But very early in his career as a leader, he would fire off the memo to send it. And then once it was typed, he'd read it over. And then he'd put it in his desk drawer. And the next day, the first thing in the morning, he would take the pile of memos that were in the desk drawer, and he said this. He said, I threw away 90% of them because I wasn't able to communicate well in the heat of the moment, or I wasn't able to communicate well on the spur of the moment. I think here's something to learn. Restraining our speech by the power of the Holy Spirit will bring a sense of peace and calm to life. Now, here's what I'm going to do. Tonight, I don't have time for this morning. Tonight, I'm going to give you 10 commandments of speech that you can write down and say, am I communicating this way? I'll give you a little hint. It might place a limit on what you say. Well, Pastor, I don't want to be limited. You need to be, especially if that's your attitude. And I think God will use it to bring a sense of peace and calm, greater peace and calm, into our personal lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. This is strong language in regard to a powerful and influential part of our being, our tongue. But beyond the things that we say, it is the things that we write, the things that we communicate, that can have so much power. Lord, sometimes the unintended things we say that hurt people deeply, and that's of great sorrow to us. Father, we pray the Holy Spirit for every Christian in here would make us more sensitive to the things that we just ought not to say, or to the things we could say differently, or to the ways we could say things in a different tone of voice. Spirit of God, speak to every heart. Maybe someone's here and they're not saved. I pray today they would come to know Christ as their Savior. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for the instruction of the Word. May it find a rich place of resting in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name.